And it's verses 16 to 31. So that's John chapter 14, verses 16 to 31. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
If we read through the book of Acts, thanks, Timmy. You were just going to let me go the whole time, weren't you? Come now, let us go. If you read through the book of Acts, it is actually the work of... That's really echoey, though, Tim. Hello, 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 hello. So, we good? Yep. So the book of Acts is actually the work, actually the Holy Spirit empowering the early church for mission. If you read the epistles, the apostles actually only have confidence that people will come to know Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we'll actually only grow in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our transformation, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, self-control is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Our ministry, gifts in ministry, is actually empowered by the Holy Spirit. And remember that Jesus said to the disciples, he says, "Don't go anywhere, don't do anything, don't say anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So the Holy Spirit is actually incredibly important in the life of the individual believer, and it's super important in the life of the local church. Here we are kicking off our series in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, 15, 16 and 17 is the upper room discourse. So Jesus is actually speaking to his disciples on the night that he's going to be betrayed, the night before he will die. And if you're speaking to people that you love and you care for, you don't talk about the weather or the footy. You talk about actually what is most important to you and what you think that they need to hear. And throughout this section, Jesus constantly says, I'm going to leave, I'm going to leave, I'm going to leave, but I will send you an advocate. I will send you the Holy Spirit who will be with you. So this afternoon, we're going to be looking at who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how we can actually begin to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So why don't we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to make these scriptures alive to us and point us to Jesus. Let's pray. So dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do acknowledge your presence with us here this afternoon. And God, we are thankful that you have not let us alone, that you've sent your Spirit to actually dwell with us and to be with us. Our Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper, our companion and our friend, our truth teller. Spirit, you are the one who actually brings us to faith and grows us in faith. You are the one who makes these scriptures come alive and point us to Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'll do this good work in us this afternoon. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly, who is the Spirit? Well, there are a number of clues in this passage, beginning at verse 17. The Spirit of truth, the Word cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. So did you notice the Spirit is a him, a person? Not an it, not a liquid, not a force, not a mystical power, not an experience, not an emotion. The Holy Spirit is a person, and that is actually super important. If you think about the Holy Spirit as an it or a power or a force, you'll come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful ways of trying to relate to the Holy Spirit in your life. But if you relate to the Holy Spirit as a person, it would lend itself to more relational ways of actually experiencing his work in you. And now you say to me, how can the Holy Spirit be a person? Every time I preach on the Holy Spirit and I say that he's a person, somebody gets me after church and they say the Spirit isn't a person. And I say he is, and they say he isn't, and I say he is, and we leave the church in dispute. Obviously, the Holy Spirit isn't a person like me. You know, I'm limited to time and space and here at church at 4 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon. But the Holy Spirit dwells with me, but he also dwells with a brother or sister in Christ in China on the other side of the world. So he's a person, but he's not like me, but he's still a person. God has revealed himself in Father, Son, and Spirit. And they are all persons, three in one, and we are to relate to the Holy Spirit as a person. The second clue is to be found in verse 16. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So that word advocate, we'll get to that in a moment. But this word another, there are two Greek words for another. One is another not like me, and another one is another exactly like me. And Jesus says, I will send you another advocate exactly like me. Now remember Jesus' claims about himself. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus actually claims to be God, to be divine, and he promises the Holy Spirit, who is also equally divine. So when we think about the Spirit, we're thinking about the third person of the Trinity. Another clue, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, this chapter is all about Jesus leaving. He knows he's about to die. And so he says to his disciples, I will not leave you alone. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our and we will come to them and make our home with them. Did you notice the complexity of that passage? Jesus says, I will send you the Spirit, the advocate, to come into your life, and when the Spirit comes, I will come. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but when I leave, the Spirit will come and the Father will come. What is going on there? Well, the Spirit is a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's true to say that the Trinity is made up of three persons, but they're not three separate persons. So we don't believe that God becomes Father, and then he becomes Son, and then he actually becomes Spirit. No, we believe that there is one God in three persons. And so when we actually receive the Holy Spirit, in a very real sense, we get Jesus and the Father coming with him. We get God dwelling with us. Just think about that. The Holy One of Israel is dwelling with you, takes up permanent residence with you. There are a number of places in the Bible where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, if we think about a Spirit as a force or a liquid or a gas, you might say, well, I've got 3 amps of the Spirit and I need 10, or I've got 500 mils of the Spirit and I need a litre. But if the Spirit is a person, you cannot get more of a person. What does it actually mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means for the Spirit not to have more control over you, for the Spirit to actually indwell you and take control of your life. I can remember when I was a young child and we had these really important missionaries come and stay at our place. He was a theological lecturer. He was a principal of a Bible college. And to my parents, these people were really, really important. And they stayed for 3 days. And I can remember waking up, and it was like waking up into Better Homes and Gardens. Our place was spotless. There wasn't a dirty dish on the kitchen bench. There weren't any undies or towels on the bathroom floor. At the dining table, there was always flowers. We ate like kings and queens, eggs and bacon every day for 3 days in a row. Sunday lunch, we had roast pork, you know, with that crackling. It's like being sort of transported into Narnia, into the new creation. Even us kids, I've got three older sisters. We normally fight like cats and dogs. But over that weekend, we actually behaved. We were kind to one another. The things that used to annoy one another about one another, we just didn't worry about that anymore. Why? Because we had these really, really important people who were actually staying with us. But just imagine if you actually believe that God is staying with you, that God is always present with you, that God is always dwelling with you, that God in Spirit, but also in Son and Father, has actually taken up permanent residence in you. What sort of difference would that make to your life if you just lived with that knowledge throughout your day? Because I've been preparing this sermon during the week, I've been more aware, I think, of the Spirit's presence in my life. And he's helped me sort of overcome my fear and my anxiety about things. When I've become angry, he's actually helped me deal with my anger. He's helped me actually deal with criticism. He's actually given me a sense of peace and comfort and hope for my future. Why? Not because the Spirit has actually increased in my life, but actually he's got more control of me. I've become actually more aware of him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says that we participate in the divine nature. So right at the center of the universe is Father, Son, and Spirit, who live in perfect unity with one another, perfect community, perfect love. And as a result of Jesus, humanity has actually entered into the Godhead. And as a result of the Spirit, we are now united with God. What does that mean? It means that actually we participate in the life of the Trinity. We participate in this perfect communion, this perfect love relationship. That is actually what we've been invited into. So if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, that means that there is no wound, there is no pain or hurt that the Spirit cannot heal. There is no brokenness that he cannot repair. There is no habit or addiction that he cannot break. And there is no flaw that he cannot transform. The same power that actually rose Jesus from the grave is actually at work in your life and my life. So secondly, what does the Spirit do? Well, to look at that, we want to look at two smaller things and then two larger things. So firstly, two smaller things. Verse 16. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. In Greek, that you is plural, so it should be this. I will ask the Father, and he will give yous another advocate to help yous and be with yous forever. So Jesus is speaking like me. He's speaking like a Tasmanian. And what this is actually saying is that when we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit and we are adopted into God's family and we get a new father. And as a result of getting a new father, we now automatically have new brothers and sisters in Christ. So if the Spirit lives within you, you have Iranian and Israeli brothers and sisters. If the Spirit lives within you, you have American and Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would actually say that when you become a Christian, your nationality really no longer matters. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. I mean, it's really important to be an Australian when the Ashes come around, isn't it? That's a really important time, or when the Olympics come around, because you've got to actually barrack for somebody. But actually, the Spirit actually adopts you into a new family. And we are a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, and that is where our main identity is. So all of a sudden, we are united with brothers and sisters, not just here in the northern part of Sydney, but all around the world. You know, when I've gone on mission trips, one of the most beautiful things about mission trips, it doesn't matter actually where you go, whether it's Africa or China or wherever it is, you meet up with another believer, and all of a sudden there's a deep connection. They welcome you into their family. They welcome you into their home. They actually look after you. There's a joy. You pray together. There's automatically a friendship there. Why? Because the Spirit lives within them just as the Spirit lives within me. Another point. What was I saying? Here we go. Second point is that the Holy Spirit actually doesn't sort of tap in and tap out of our lives. The Holy Spirit is actually with us forever. So verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So God will be with me in my life. He will be with me in my death, in my resurrection, and in my eternity. In fact, when I die, my experience of God will actually only increase. You know this sense of cosmic loneliness that we get? That nobody really understands me? Nobody actually really knows me? I can actually be in a crowd but feel incredibly alone? That is no longer the experience of a believer, because God himself now dwells within us and he loves us. And he will not abandon us. So they're the two smaller things, but they're mind-boggling, aren't they? What about the two larger things? Well, Jesus describes the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. In verse 17, Jesus says the Spirit of truth, and this is super important. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, it seems that Christians are divided into two groups in terms of how God communicates to us and how God speaks to us. There was one group that says Bible, doctrine, and theology, and there's the other group that says Holy Spirit and words of knowledge and dreams, and that's the primary way that God actually speaks to us. But I would actually say that that dichotomy is wrong. I would say actually the primary way that God speaks to us is through his Spirit, through his Word, which points us to Jesus. But his Spirit also illuminates to us, prompts us, gives us visions, gives us words of knowledge. But the primary way that the Spirit speaks to us is through the Scriptures. Look at verse 25. All this have I spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things that will remind you of everything I have said to you. So that's actually primarily talking to the apostles. The apostles are the ones who have actually witnessed the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And what this verse is saying is that when it comes time to write the New Testament, the apostles will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to remember accurately the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So just as we believe that the Old Testament was inspired by the Spirit of God, we can also have confidence that the New Testament is inspired by the Spirit of God. But it's not just that. In the scriptures, in 1 John chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, both of them say that when the Spirit actually comes into our lives, the Spirit actually gives us an anointing to be able to understand God's word. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to Sunday school, I went to youth group, I went to church every weekend. And for up until 17 years of age, I became a Christian at the age of 17. God's word was dull and boring to me. When the pastor preached, you know, I just thought his sermons were so disconnected from my life, so boring and so unconnected with who I was. But then actually I became a Christian and God's Spirit came into my life. And all of a sudden, these words actually became glorious and dazzling to me. The local pastor, the local preacher, I found his talks quite encouraging, quite beneficial, and quite uplifting. I thought maybe they've sent him on a preaching course. You know, maybe he's kind of lifted his game. Had the Bible changed? No. Had the preacher changed? No. What had changed? The Holy Spirit had actually come into my life, and he's the Spirit of truth, and he's the one who illuminates truth to us. So this book was inspired by the Spirit of God. It was written by him through human authors. But when we read it, the Spirit is also at work bringing these words back to life. It is God speaking to us, and the Spirit's role is to make this truth known to us. Does that make sense to you? Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit's at work in your mind and he's at work in your heart so that you will actually encounter God in this relational way of love. And the second way that the Holy Spirit actually reveals himself to us in this passage is that he's our ultimate friend. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit. So this word advocate is probably the most important word in this passage. If you read a number of translations, they translate it in a bunch of different ways. So some call the Spirit the advocate, some call him the helper or the comforter or the counselor or the encourager. When you see translations translating a word in a different way, you know that actually we don't really have any English word that can really encapsulate what the original Greek word is saying to us. An advocate sounds a little bit harsh. It sounds like a lawyer, no offense, Enoch. A comforter is a little bit too weak. A helper is a little bit too soft. A counselor gives us this idea that we go to a professional counselor and pay them, and then we have nothing more to do with them. But if I was going to translate the New Testament, because I'm so good at Greek, and I came to this word, the advocate, I would translate it this way, that the Holy Spirit is your best friend. The word here for advocate is parakletos. Para means always with you and always for you, and kletos means to declare or argue. And so the Spirit's role in our life, he's like your best friend who will never leave you or forsake you. He's always for you, he's always in your corner, but he actually loves you enough to argue with you. He won't leave you alone. You know, when you and I, we wake up in the morning and we think, well, you know, I've got this meeting, I've got this meeting, I've got this meeting, I've got to meet this person for lunch, and then I've got to pick up the kids, and then I've got to do dinner, and then I've got to go out for this meeting. But do you know what the Holy Spirit does when you wake up? He goes, here's another day to help Andrew Duncan become more like Jesus. I'm going to love him. I'm going to be committed to him. At times, I'm actually going to challenge him and wake him up. But here today on Sunday, my role in terms of the Holy Spirit's role in my life today is to help me to experience the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. The Holy Spirit's got a big job in Andrew Duncan's life, I reckon. But that's what he's like. You know, our minds often tell us lies. You know, sometimes when we, you know, fail and we fail again and we're struggling with a particular sin, we say to ourselves, there's no way that I could be a Christian. There is no way that God can continue to forgive me. But at those moments, the Spirit actually picks us up and testifies with our spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit's work in your life is to say that you are loved. And you're loved with the greatest love in the universe, and that can never be taken away from you. But the Holy Spirit also loves us enough to say that attitude or that behavior or the way that you actually treated that person, it wasn't right, it wasn't correct, it wasn't God-honoring. And so the Spirit will actually convict us of our sin so that we will actually turn from sin and back towards Jesus. And so finally, how do we actually receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Here there's a whole heap of confusion. You know, what does it actually mean to walk in step with the Spirit? What does it actually mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, if you read this passage and you keep on reading this passage and you keep on reading this passage, there are two things that I think Jesus is actually saying to us. He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And then he keeps on saying, time and time and time again, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to actually send the Spirit. And so if you put those two things together, you get to understand the Spirit's work in your life. So verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life? That we would love Jesus and that we would obey his teaching. The Holy Spirit is said to be the shy one of the Trinity. He's the one who actually doesn't draw attention to himself, but he always draws attention to Jesus. And his role in your life and my life is constantly to reorientate our passions and our loves and our will and our desires towards Jesus. So if you find yourself early in the morning eating your Weet-Bix and reading your Bible and praying as you begin your day, that is actually the Holy Spirit actually pointing you towards Jesus. If you love coming to church and you love being in life group, if you love learning more about the Scriptures, that is actually the Holy Spirit encouraging your heart to learn more about Jesus. If you choose to actually forgive somebody who's actually really hurt you, but you forgive them because of your obedience to Christ, that is the Holy Spirit grabbing your life and pointing you back to Jesus. How do we experience the Spirit's work in our life? How do we remain in step with the Spirit? How are we filled with the Spirit? We love and obey Jesus. And every time we are doing that, we know that it's the Spirit's work in your life and it's the Spirit's work in my life. Jesus finishes this passage by saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, because I am coming to you in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, I just do pray that you know, often we actually can just be doing life and we can be doing church and we can be doing ministry without acknowledging your presence in our lives. Without
without actually understanding the glory and the weight and the beauty and the mystery of what it is for you actually to be dwelling with us, in us, permanently. God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is our best friend, who is always with us and who is always for us. I thank you that he's the kind of friend who's actually loves us enough to tell us the truth and to correct us and to convict us and to change us. And so, Holy Spirit, we want to be open to your work, which is the work of loving and obeying Jesus. Help us actually just to keep focused upon him. Holy Spirit, captivate our minds and our hearts and our will and our emotions and our living. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.